29 in our blue hymn book. This is My Father's World, number 29. Let's all stand when you find it, if you can stand with us as we worship the Lord this morning. This is My Father's World. God made it, and it belongs to Him. And one day, it will all go back to the way He intended it to be. And so we look forward to that day. In the meantime, let's do our job to worship Him every day. Let us bow together in prayer as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessing it is to be able to come before Your presence this morning, to worship You in Your house, as You have told us that not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together to provoke one another unto love and unto good works, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Lord, we see the day approaching that that many people are falling to the wayside. Even many Christians are falling to the wayside and giving in to the world's pulls of Sunday being just another fun day. Lord, I pray that you just help us to reverence and keep the Sabbath holy as you have intended it to be, Lord. Amen. We thank you for bringing us out this morning to worship you. We pray that you'd help us to worship you in spirit and in truth this morning, that you would quiet our hearts, you'd help us to reflect on all that you have done for us this past week, this past year, and this far in our lives, Lord. And we pray you would be honored and glorified and praised. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, so that we might have eternal life through his shed blood. We pray that you'd be with those who are not feeling well today, that you'd give them your healing touch in their bodies. We pray for those that are away from us. We pray for Maria down in Brazil, that you'd keep her safe and be with her as she witnesses to her loved ones there. We pray also for Tricia and Evan as they are down in North Carolina. We pray you keep them safe there as well. We pray for any others who are traveling. We pray for Drew and his mom and his sister as they traveled to Montana this past week. Lord, we thank you for bringing them there safely, Lord. We pray you just bless the wedding this next weekend. Bless Drew. Bless his fiance. Bless all the families, Lord, that you would just bring them together in wonderful unity for this marriage this coming weekend. We pray you'd be with this service today. We pray for our missionaries. We think of the Bruners in the Philippines as they are leading the mother church plant and helping train nationals there to lead the two daughter works. We pray you just bless them as they seek to train pastors and seek to train young people and adults to witness to others, Lord. We pray you bless them in their pickup ministry, their bus ministry, their van ministry. We pray you bless the Larges in Nicaragua. They are now contemplating, as the Lord may be moving them, possibly back down to the Amazon River in Peru, Lord. I pray you just lead and guide and direct Andy and Diane into exactly what you would have for them, if it be there in Nicaragua or if it be back on the river, that large river there in the Amazon. Lord, I pray that does not have any missionaries right now, encouraging the churches and as they desperately need a missionary couple there to do that, Lord. If that be your will, you would change the location. We pray for the Kellers in Russia as they are moving from St. Petersburg down to Ukraine. We pray you just be with them as they follow your will and seek to raise up another church there in Ukraine. And I pray you just bless and guide them. We pray you bless our day today, that we would honor and glorify you through all that is said and done in this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Let us turn back in our hymn book to hymn number 361. 361, The Lily of the Valley. And we'll open it up for a time of testimonies after the second verse of this song. And so we can worship the Lord in testimony form. 361, The Lily of the Valley. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's a fairest of men. Ladies and girls, let's get the next slide. There we go. everyone. So all the world forsakes me, and Satan that me sore. Men and boys, sing that third. Who has a blessing to share? How is Jesus the lily of the valley to you? What has he done for you this week or perhaps this past month? Who would like to share a blessing this morning to worship the Lord? It's good to have some visitors all the way from Texas with us this morning on vacation in Absecon. And what part of Texas again? Fort Worth, is it? Fort Worth, Texas. Would you introduce you and your family for us?
I'm Reverend Dr. James Alexander. This is my wife, Susan, and my daughter, Colleen. We're from Fort Worth, Texas. No?
Yeah.
Well, we actually live in Halton City, which is a little bit north of Fort Worth, but we're Fort Worth. I teach at Trinity Valley Baptist Seminary.
Oh, wonderful.
In Kennedale, Texas, and I'm associate, well, I was a pastor for many years. Now I'm an associate pastor at Westworth Village Baptist Temple.
Wonderful.
In the Fort Worth area.
Wonderful.
Thanking the Lord for our traveling mercies and the adventures that we're having. We had many things scheduled and nothing goes accordingly, but the Lord provides and everything's good. So, and we're happy to be here in fellowship with you today.
Amen.
We were looking, as I said to you, we were online and I was looking for a fundamental King James Bible-believing church, and this one popped up, and I said, well, let's go see what it is.
Amen, amen. Glad to have you with us. So, did you fly or drive?
We flew from Fort Worth to Dallas, from Fort Worth to Philly, got a car and drove from Philly to Maine to visit my wife's people. And from Maine, we drove back here to Absecon.
Your stomping grounds,
yeah,
Philly area.
And then we're going, this afternoon, we're going to Barnegat.
Okay.
To visit my sister and brother and whatever.
Amen. Good to have you with us. Oh, can you preach for us today? No, I'm just kidding. We have an associate pastor in our midst here. That's good. And I'd be interested to learn more about the seminary, because I'm always looking for good seminaries to recommend. So I look forward to hearing about that. Amen. Anyone else with a testimony? A blessing to share? How's Brother Drew doing, Brother Andy? Wonderful. When did they get there?
Yesterday. Last night.
Okay.
Last night.
Wonderful. Oh, wonderful. Good. Okay. They're getting ready for the wedding all week, so pray for Drew. And what's his fiance's name again?
Alyssa,
pray for Drew and Alyssa as they get ready for the wedding this coming Saturday. Amen. Carol.
I pray to the Lord that he's always with me, before me, beside me, behind me. And I always have need of him this week where it has fall.
Mm.
And I'm very thankful that it was on a soft carpet and that we were able to, with the help of the step stool and my one good arm and Karen, we were able to get him up, and he seems to be doing fine.
Mm.
So I just praise the Lord, right, that he never leaves me or forsakes me.
Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Anyone else? James.
The words I was learning every night, every day.
Amen. Karis.
Thank the Lord for my salvation.
Good. Amen. Amen. And thankful for Karis's older brother, Stephen, playing the violin. Our piano player is on vacation this week, so we are supplementing with an extra violin. So praise the Lord that Stephen is here with us to add to Paul's violin. And then getting our trumpet in as well with Mr. Rivera playing his trumpet for us. So we're going to have a small orchestra by the time we're done. So praise the Lord for that. Anyone else? Amen. Amen. It's good to have Elsie and Darlene with us. Amen. Anyone else? Any other blessings? Yes, Regina. Amen. 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 That's wonderful. Regina wants to get baptized. So those who got baptized last week, Dominique and Chris, you were an inspiration already. So that's good. Amen. Amen. Okay. Amen. So that's, so pray for Regina as she comes up with a date with her and her family and here, right here in the church. All right, let us go back to our song, 361 on the third verse. Men and boys.
He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. While I live by faith and do His blessed will. Oh, all the far about me, I've nothing now to fear. With His manna, He my hungry soul shall fill.
Everyone!
And sweeping up to glory.
Amen. Let us go to our Bibles for our scripture reading this morning. Psalms. Number, John, do you have the last, what's that?
47.
47, Psalm 47. As we read the Word of God in responsive reading, Psalm 47, let's stand together as we worship Him through the reading of His Word. And I'm going to ask Brother Hodge to come and read these verses for us.
We're going to read it responsibly. I read the first verse, then you read the second to the end. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of a trumpet.
For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth.
He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet.
He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah.
God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the song of a trumpet.
Sing praises to God, sing praises, sing praises unto our King, sing praises.
For God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding.
God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness.
Gather. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham,
for the shield of the earth belongs unto God. He is greatly exalted.
You may be seated. May God bless your hearts and His word.
Amen. We want to direct your attention to our bulletin. Does anyone need a bulletin? We'll be happy to get one to you. If you need a bulletin, if we can have some of our ushers see Brother Jonathan, would you mind helping with that and any of our other men? Okay, I'll take one up here if I didn't get one on the way in. I'm sorry about that. It's a blessing to have some visitors here with us. Brother Dave, would you introduce your family? I don't know if it's yours or Danielle's family. Okay.
Danielle's family.
It's Danielle's family?
Sure. Ray is on the end, my sister-in-law Jen and Lincoln.
Okay, amen. Good to have Jen and Raya and Lincoln. And so you're Danielle's sister?
Yes.
I can see the resemblance. Mm-hmm. That's great. Wonderful. Good to have you with us. Raya was here for Vacation Bible Time this year, and it was great to have Raya. During the week, we had a good time. What was your favorite part of Bible Time, Raya? The fair? The water day, the fair, that was cool. Great job, by the way, helping. Thank you for helping. All the prizes, the teens helped with giving out the tickets and helping the young people with the fair, but they also got to have fun as well. So we have like a hybrid vacation Bible time for teens and kids, and so we're thankful for that ministry. And then it's good to have Andy and thank you, appreciate that. Andy and Ida with us, welcome back, Andy and Ida. And there I see, and Vera is back with us and her daughter, and good to have you with us this morning. And just by way of other announcements, we want to the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, Proverbs 14:27. If you see people just living life for themselves and no fear of God in their life, they don't have that fountain of life. So this is, God tells us we need to have a healthy fear of the Lord in our lives in order to fully enjoy life, because then we follow His commands. Just by way of announcement, we want to mention, continue to pray for Justine. She went on Friday to the emergency room with chest pain. How's she doing, John? Okay. Is she out of the hospital?
Yes.
Okay. Did she get released that night?
Yeah.
Okay, good. So let's keep praying for Justine. She's still hurting, but doing better. Then pray also for Karen's foot. How's your foot doing, Karen?
I have at least another month in the boot, and I need to get another x-ray.
Okay. All right. So let's keep praying for Karen. And then also pray for one of Karen's family members who's not doing well health-wise. Any updates on that?
They removed the breathing tube today, on the nose, so we're going to see how that looks.
Okay.
Bronchoscopy ruled out bacterial infection, but we can't rule out viruses. So probably tomorrow we'll make decisions of whether he'll go to a step-down unit or to rehab and exactly what.
Okay. All right, so let us pray for her family member at this time of a very difficult time of health, for God's healing. Then also for Hazel, and she did get back from New York, so praise the Lord for that. Just by way of other announcements, today is one of our two Rejoicing Sundays. Next week we also have Rejoicing Sunday. We want to share the benefits of church membership. So I think we have a couple of testimonies, or at least one testimony, today of what the blessings and benefits of being a member of a church is, a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And so we're going to share that today. And then next week we're going to share another testimony, but then we're also going to have someone join the church. So look forward to that blessing as well. So deacons and I will be meeting with a candidate right after church this morning for that. And so the many blessings of church membership are on here. And we'll go through those later on in the service. Then upcoming events are our Labor Day Church Picnic, which is Monday, September 3rd, is Labor Day this year. Look forward to that. And the kids go back to school that next week. And how many kids are looking forward to going back to school? Raise your hand. Ah, we have some. How many are not looking forward to going back to school? Raise your hand. Okay. It's about half and half, about pretty even right now. So... all right, then at the beginning of September 8th, we have the opportunity to go to a Sunday school conference there here in New Jersey, about 2 hours away in Brookdale, New Jersey. A bunch of independent Baptist churches from all over the Quad State area, New York, New Jersey, Delaware, and Maryland, and Pennsylvania, so I guess it would be Delaware instead of Maryland. We'll be getting together here in New Jersey, so everyone is invited to encourage your own study of the Scriptures and to help you as a teacher or as a church member or whatever situation you are, that everyone is invited for this special conference. Then on the insert page of the bulletin, the teens are having a weekend getaway on September 28th, 29th to one of our sister churches, Community Baptist Church of Quakertown area. And then we also are collecting old video cameras and old computers to enhance our video ministry. So if you have one just sitting around collecting dust. If you want to donate it to God's house, that would be a wonderful thing. Put it into the ministry. Don't worry, we can reformat the hard drive, or we can do whatever details you need to be have done with that in order to make it workable. So see either Daniel or John there at the back if you are interested in that. Then Andy and Diane Large, one of our missionaries, one of our three missionaries, they are down in Nicaragua. They give us a thank you note. Dear Pastor Jeremy and church family, thank you so much for your gift of $100 support sent in July. We know that this is a sacrifice for you and manifests your love for our Lord and for His work. We pray He will richly reward you for your giving and your faithful prayers on our behalf. You're such a blessing and encouragement to us. Our trip to Peru is only 7 days away. Please pray for safety and travels, good health, and much spiritual fruit among the people we will serve. We hope to encourage the brethren along the Amazon who have no missionaries working among them now. Please pray for wisdom for us in the decision as to when to go back to Nicaragua. Our mission is asking our field team to do an evaluation and assessment of the needs and risks involved in going back, and then they will either approve or disapprove our desire to go back. We want the Lord's clear guidance in all. In the meantime, please keep praying for the church in San Juan, that God would raise up more God-seeking men who will be able to lead their families and the church in spiritual growth, and that God would bring in a pastor for the church. Pray for God's provision for all our brethren through this time of political and economic crisis in the whole country. Thanks again for your partnership with us in the gospel. We thank the Lord for you and pray for you also. With love and prayers, Andy and Diane, Philippians 1, 3 through 5. So they might be possibly considering changing fields. So pray for them. Pray for Andy and Diane as they had a ministry there in the along the Amazon River there in Peru for many, many years. My brother actually took his missions trip with them one summer along the Amazon there, and they basically had a houseboat, and they would just go right up and down the river encouraging the churches all along the Amazon River there in Peru. So pray for the Larges as they contemplate possibly a change in field. This time we'll ask our ushers to come as we give to the Lord this morning of our tithes and offerings to God. Let us bow together in prayer.
Lord God, we give you thanks for this wonderful day you've made. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity you've given to us, Lord, to share this ministry through a giving. We ask the Lord to bless the offering, bless each gift, give us. May your name be glorified. I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Jesus loves me, this I know. How many are glad that Jesus loves you? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, we have our trophy, sharing the good news of the gospel in your part of the world, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And this we give out from time to time to encourage. It's a traveling trophy. No one ever gets to keep it. They just keep it for 3 weeks and then bring it back to the church for the next time that someone leads someone to the Lord. And so I'm going to ask Stephen and Paul to come up. Stephen and Paul were out with me for much of the day yesterday, not just in the morning. They went out door to door with him in the morning, but then they also went out in the afternoon and the evening as well, and they were encouraging me to in my witnessing, and praise the Lord, together we got to lead a 100-year-old man to the Lord. Brother, name is Joe DeGrazio. If you want to give this to Paul and Stephen, let's give them a round of applause for their gospel work yesterday. All right, you may be seated. Thank you. And now we'll have Carol Gibson come, and she's going to share the blessings that she has of membership here at Northfield Baptist Church. And then next week will be Brother Hodge will be sharing, as well as our candidate will be possibly joining next week as well. Would you like to come up to the mic here?
I don't really need that.
Okay.
Just in case, but I doubt that I really need that. Well, I'm rejoicing, and one of the reasons I am rejoicing is because I do have the privilege of being a member of, in this case, Northfield Baptist Church. I believe church membership is very important, and not only very important, but very exciting. For weeks now, Pastor's been listing in the bulletin seven different reasons why, as a church member, we can have the opportunity, have the privilege of serving the Lord even better. And I found that to be true in my life. Many of you have heard me give testimony before of the fact that oftentimes I feel closer to you guys, my church family, than I do to my own family, simply because many of my own family do not know the Lord. And Jesus gives a special bond between us that know him. A bond that hardly can be explained and certainly can't be replaced. Amen. So I am excited. I am rejoicing that I'm a church member. And anybody here that's not one, I encourage you to be one, because as we commit to church membership, we get a feeling more of ownership maybe than we would have on the outskirts. Kind of like, I don't know how many of you are sports fans, but kind of like if you're a member of the team or just a spectator. It's exciting to go to a football team and be a spectator, but to be in there playing the game is oh so much more exciting.
Right.
So, as church members, we work together as a team. That's our goal, and hopefully we're attaining that goal. And it is just another way to encourage one another as well. I don't know about you, but there are days that I need to be encouraged.
Amen.
And as I can turn to one of you as a fellow church member for that encouragement, it's just one of the many, many blessings God gives. We have heard it said many times that you can't outgive God. Well, that's true, you can't. And you can't outserve him. And his blessings are innumerable. But then people will say, yeah, but I can do all that without being a member. Not really. As it comes to the important decision-making of doing God's business in a way that would honor and glorify him, there's voting involved. There's business meetings involved that as a church member, you have not only the right but the privilege of being part of and getting God's work done in a way that will be a blessing to those around. Pastor stole my thunder last week. He asked me a while back to do this, and he was talking about Romans and the body of Christ, but that is a perfect explanation. Just as our own bodies need all the different parts to function at its top capacity, well, likewise, the church needs all the different ones to be members, fully committed. I think of the story of Gideon, and some of the soldiers were half-hearted, others were wholehearted. We need wholehearted members to get God's work done in a way that the community will take notice and that will be a blessing to all those around us. So, if you're not a member, I encourage you to be a member. And I'm sure the Lord will bless you in ways that you can't even imagine. Thank you.
All right. Let us turn back to our hymn book, hymn in the Majesty hymnal, the red hymnal there in front of you, the maroon hymnal, 426. 426. The maroon hymnal there in front of you should be one. If you need one, raise your hand. Mr. Hodge has a couple extra if you need one. 426. Says that God hath set in the body the different members one of another. God the Father wants you to serve Him and to, that you can be enriched and have joy. He pays us back with joy and joy unspeakable. And it's the that's our gas in our gas tank. 426. Let's all stand together before our message and our dismissal today. 426. Father. And so we see wonderful in the scriptures whenever it is mentioned, God wants us to call him Daddy because he loves us. At this time, we'll dismiss our young people, those actually fifth grade and younger, those fifth grade and younger to go back for their special time in youth church, those fifth grade and younger for youth church at this time. And the rest of us, let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, as we look into the Word of God this morning. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, as we continue our study, we're doing Romans every other week and the family every other week. But there's a lot here that connects both. So we're going to look at this morning. And if you have your bulletin, right in the insert page of your bulletin is the notes. So if you need the notes, if you want to just go right to the back table there and get a bulletin inside, which are the notes pages for the message this morning. And it helps us to keep track and to follow along and as well to see what God has for us. It's on the back of the Andy and Diane Large missionary prayer update that we just read a few minutes ago. So it's the outline for this morning. Romans chapter 4, strong in faith for salvation and obedience. Here we see some wonderful promises from the life of Abraham and from the faith of Jesus Christ that can apply to our lives today. So let us bow together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to look into your word this morning. I pray you'd fill me with your spirit that I may speak forth thy words, and that each one of us as Christians would desire to be filled with your spirit as well, that we may be spirit-filled Christians, to be able to hear the word and then to do it, and not just to be hearers only, but doers also. Lord, I pray you just bless us this morning. Meet our needs spiritually. Whatever the needs are, maybe some are discouraged. I pray you encourage them. Maybe some are doubting. May you show them by faith that we will win the victory. Maybe some are going through trials and tribulations, that you would just meet their needs, Lord, and show them that you will bring them out of this valley. And I pray you'd heal those that need healing. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Let us read responsively 1 through 8. Romans 4, 1 through 8, responsibly. I'll read the first verse, you read the second, and so forth. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. This is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Here we have some wonderful, rich promises from the Bible of how we are saved and what the benefits of being saved are in Romans chapter 4. Verse 1 says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Here we see, has Abraham found anything pertaining to the flesh in salvation in God? Well, let's read the answer. For verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was what? Counted unto him for righteousness. So how was Abraham saved? I was just talking with a Jewish man yesterday, a Catholic man yesterday. I was talking to an agnostic yesterday, and I was also talking to someone who didn't want to know, who didn't want to be preached to at all, you know. And all four of them gave similar responses. It's very interesting They gave similar responses for how they thought they were going to make it to heaven one day. Guess what their responses were? All four of them crossed the board. One was a Jew, one was Catholic, one was atheist, one was agnostic, which means atheists means without God. They don't believe there is a God. Agnostic is, well, they don't believe we can know for sure that there is a God. Or they don't believe we can know for sure pretty much anything. Okay, that's an agnostic. Okay, they all had one thing in common. Guess what the one thing in common they had was? Even though they didn't even know it, they didn't talk to each other, they thought they could get somewhere good, to paradise, to heaven, by their good works. They thought they could earn their way to whatever was out there by good works. Well, here we see God answers this question for us. Not by works. Verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. If Abraham could say, hey, I was the patriarch of Israel. Hey, I was the guy who started it all. In my, you know, through my lineage, all the Israelites came into the world, and therefore Jesus came into the world, and David the king, and all the other blessed people, you know, and so therefore I'm going to get to heaven because I started it all. And you know where God would be if Abraham were in heaven doing that? He wouldn't be there. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if we all would get there and then just boast about what we did to get there. Not to mention, who else would want to hear that for all eternity? Would you want to hear your neighbor boasting about how, you know, and you knew them growing up, you know, you lived down the street from them and you knew them and they were boasting about they went to church. And you're like, no, you didn't. You didn't go much anyway. And then they were boasting about this good work that they did and that good work. And you say, oh, not again. And then it was your turn. You'd be boasting about what you did to get to heaven. Well, I went to church and I did this and I did. And can you imagine what a drudgery heaven would be? Be like no one would want to be there. But yet that's what religion and churches that don't preach the Bible, that's what they paint heaven as. Just get there by earning it. You have to earn it. You have to earn it. You have to earn it. Where did that start? It started way back in the Garden of Eden. When Satan said to Eve, yea, hath God said, thou shalt surely die? Did he really say that? Did he really mean it? Yea, hath God said? And then sure enough, they found out the hard way. Yes, God did say it. And as soon as they ate that fruit, they died. They died spiritually and they died physically. They started dying physically. That their bodies started going through that aging process. They found out now they had to be by looking to the atoning lamb, the Messiah. The first thing that God did for Adam and Eve was to do what? When they were naked. What was the first thing God did for them? After they sinned. He made them clothes. He had to kill an animal, or kill two animals, and he had to make coverings of skins for them. Why? Their fig leaves just weren't doing it. And God provided the first atonement and showed them what was required now because they were now sinners. An animal's blood had to be shed in their place. And so we see that God is very strict about this. It's not that, you know, that we are strict. You know, many people think, oh, that's just your interpretation and you're so strict. No, it's not that we are strict. It's that God is strict. God says, you have to come by my way into heaven or you don't get there at all. Why? Because we can't get there ourselves. Abraham would have been boasting, and heaven would be no heaven if we're all up there boasting. Terrible place. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if we had to work our way to heaven, we would now be paying off a debt. Well, who's to say how much that debt would be, you know? Who gives the price of that debt? How many good works? Not to mention how many good works, but how many times to go to church? You have to go 2,000 times in your lifetime. Okay, well, let's say that's the arbitrary number. Okay, 2,000 times. Anyone who doesn't go enough to 2,000 times to a Bible-believing church and they don't... Can you just see where all the confusion is? You can see how God did not set it based on our works. Why? Because we have disqualified ourselves from getting to heaven. It's not reckoned of grace, but of debt if we had to work. Boy, what a debt. Can you imagine living life? How would life be for us if we had to work every single day to pay off this incredibly large debt? And then we'd really never know if we fully paid it or not. But yet, that's how people are living under the umbrella of churches that don't preach the gospel. That's what people are constantly going through every day, is just going through the motions. Oh, I got to go to church this week. Oh, I got to fill out my time card. You know, punch your time card. I got to do this. I got to do that. And it's a drudgery. And God is looked on as a tyrant, and church is looked on as a chore. But that describes so many people living today, right? If your neighbor goes to the Catholic church down the street, or the Lutheran church, or the Episcopal church, you know, it's looked on as a chore. Why? Because God says we cannot get saved by working. Verse 5, the simple truth is this: but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Amen. What a beautiful thing. Here our faith can be counted for righteousness if we will just believe on Jesus that justifieth. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. If we go back to the Psalms, we'll read where David talks about that. Blessed is a man whom imputeth not sin, whom the Lord imputeth not sin. What does that word impute mean? What does it mean? It means to credit to the account of. I'm looking for my marker. I'll just have to use green. Impute means to credit to the account of. So literally, God is crediting to our account righteousness, even though we did not do it. Whose righteousness is he crediting us? Crediting to us. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. So literally, we get a free righteousness for nothing, all because we just simply believed. And it's so important. You say, Pastor, this is so basic. You know, I learned this when I got saved. And you know, we need to never get over this principle. We need to never get over this fact that we have been imputed Christ's righteousness to our account, and we should love it so much, and love Jesus so much for doing it, and love God the Father so much for crediting it to us, and love God the Holy Spirit for being patient with us, for living in our body with us. You know, can you imagine how grieved he gets at times? If the Holy Spirit were like us, how many times he'd just want to leave and say, no, I don't want to deal with this person again, and to deal with that struggle they're having again. You know, the Holy Spirit, aren't you glad he's gracious and forgiving, and God is gracious and forgiving, and Jesus is gracious and forgiving. So let us not ever get over the simple fact that we have been imputed righteousness by simply believing on Jesus as our Savior. Why Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, and many people question whether Adam and Eve were really saved or not. And I would say, of course they were. They weren't saved the moment they sinned. They were lost and on their way to hell. As soon as they ate that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, they were lost. And then God gave them the coverings. And then God basically taught them at that moment, hey, look to the coming Messiah who's going to die on the cross. The Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. And guess what, Eve? Even though you just blew it big time, Adam and Eve, you just blew it big time. Guess what, Eve? Your descendants are going to crush the serpent's head. Right. You're going to crush Satan's head. Don't get too discouraged. And so they had to then look back up to God for salvation. Why do you think God didn't really relay that to us of when they got saved? Because the first Adam brought us into condemnation, you know. Adam is the type of bringing us into sin. You know, and I was just talking to somebody yesterday. I said, why do you think it is that that you don't have to teach a little two-year-old, you know? We don't have to teach little Lincoln, right? Did you have to teach Lincoln how to say no, mommy? Or how to take a toy from some, you know, his older sister? No, I didn't have to teach Abby. Abby's two as well. She does the same thing. I didn't have to teach her the ins and outs of sinning, you know? Well, you got to be devious. You got to be cunning, you know? How do they know all those things? Well, it's because Adam and Eve gave it to us. We inherited it. And so Adam is a type of condemnation. The first Adam plunged us into sin, but the second Adam, Jesus Christ, delivers us from sin. Isn't that wonderful? And so we see here that Adam and Eve, somewhere along the line, right after they plunged into sin, they had to look to the Messiah. And then guess what they taught Cain and Abel? They were saved by the time Cain and Abel were young men. How do you know that? Because they taught Cain and Abel to bring a sacrifice. And so I would imagine they got saved shortly after, as God then spoke to Adam and he found he was a sinner, etc. And so they taught Cain and Abel, hey, you have to bring a lamb. Kids, listen up. You have to bring a lamb. You have to bring an animal and shed the blood of an animal to atone for our sin, because we're looking forward to one day the Messiah is going to come and he's going to die for us. And so they taught their kids this. Cain is the author. Well, he's the first guy that tried man-made religion. He said, no, mom and dad. You want us to bring a sacrifice, right? Well, here's my sacrifice. He brought his fruits and veggies out of his garden. He put his pumpkin up there, his gourd. He put his tomatoes up there. And he laid that on the altar as a burnt offering to God. And guess what? God was displeased with Cain. God was angry with Cain. And he would not accept that sacrifice because Cain was deliberately disobeying what his parents had taught him. Young people, teens, don't disobey your parents. They know what they're doing. They know what they're doing. They've been around the block a few times. They've gone through the same temptations you're going through right now. They've gone through the same peer pressure. Oh, but my friend wants me to come over. Well, we don't know your friends and what they do at home. We don't know what their parents do. So I'm sorry, you can't go over there. Oh, Mom, I'm never going to be happy again. And, you know, and you think your parents are just old-fashioned and this and that. No, they're trying to keep you from being exposed to something that would be very bad for you. What if all of a sudden, as you were over at your friend's house, something really bad, they wanted to watch something bad, or something really bad comes on the screen, and your eyes, you know what our eyes are? Our eyes are not just a body part that's disattached. No, our eyes are direct windows into our brains. They are connected. They basically, scientists now say that the eye is part of the brain. Why? It takes in everything we see and then it processes it in our incredible computer bank of our brain. So it's able to process it. And the eye can actually take pictures with even better resolution and memory than a camera, than a DVD player, than a cell phone. That our eyes are incredible instruments of technical detail. You can remember something you saw from many, many years ago that you took in through your eyes. And so when your parents are telling you, hey, don't go over there, we don't want you to be exposed to something that you're going to regret seeing for the rest of your life, or regret hearing for the rest of your life, or regret doing for the rest of your life. So as parents, we have to be very watchful of our young people, of our children. Why? Because if we don't guard them, who will? If parents aren't guarding their kids, who's going to guard them? And especially saved parents. If you're a saved parent, if you know the Lord is your Savior, you've got to guard your children, because the devil is out to destroy them. Right. It says the devil seeketh for the precious life. The adulteress hunts for the precious life. The adulterer hunts for the precious life. See, they know, they already have. The average unsaved kid that maybe the parents don't care. You know what? They don't care about that teenager, that adult young male or female, they already have them. The adulteress hunts for the precious life, the saved child of God that's walking for God. And so as parents, we got to go with the program and say, hey, listen, I don't want my kid to become a statistic because the devil is out to get them. And literally, there are people in this world who are hunting for innocence. Why? Because they have none and they're bankrupt. We're seeing the allegations that are coming out and the abuse things that have come out on TV just this past week and the past 2 weeks in the Philadelphia abuse cases with the Catholic Church and the priests and all these things. That's exactly what the devil is trying to do. He's trying to just take out people by people hunting for precious lives. But God wants us to guard them against people like that who are not following the Lord and going God's way of getting married. God says the bishop or the pastor should be the husband of one wife and that should rule his family well. I don't think they're qualified. If they're single males and they're leading a church that's not qualified according to God's standards, they're not the husband of one wife and they're not leading their family well because they don't even have a family. Okay? So by going against the rules of God for his churches, the religious groups are finding out, ooh, now we've got a lot of cover-up. Now we've got a lot of payment. Now we've got a lot of this, that, and the other thing. And how dangerous that is when churches go against the Word of God. And so that's why don't belong to just any church. Belong to a true church that teaches and preaches the Word of God. Why? Because this is a safe place. If you're in a church where the Bible is regularly opened and where there's regular gut checks and regular heart checks and examinations and the Lord's Supper table being opened, and guess what? That's regular examinations against the dangers of the world and the errors of man-made tradition and the errors of all the immorality and all the apostasy that goes on. And so that's why it's important. It's safe. Paul says, unto you it is safe if you go to a church where the Bible is regularly open. This is a safe place to be. Why? Because the Word of God keeps us pure from all evil. Amen. Not that there's no perfect church, but there are churches that are safe, and then there are churches that are not safe. And we pretty much could see which ones are not safe just by looking at the news. Okay, so coming back to Romans chapter 4, verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? Was when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Basically, the question is that Paul is asking, when was Abraham saved? Was it when he was circumcised many years later, or was it before that? When did Abraham get saved? When was Christ's righteousness imputed to Abraham's account and his name written up in the Lamb's Book of Life up in heaven? When was that? That was... Nope, that's a right. So number one, we see not by rights, works, I'm sorry, Romans 4, 1 through 8. Number one on your outline, not by works. Number two, verses 9 and following, not by rites. You say, what's a rite? A rite is a ritual of some type, whether it be a religious ritual, whether it be a family ritual. Can we be saved by a ritual or by a rite? Can circumcision save anyone? What is circumcision? Well, what about women? If Abraham got saved by circumcision, what hope do women have? They don't. Why? Because that's a male surgical procedure. Okay, so obviously Abraham was not saved by rites or rituals. He was saved by what? Very good. Good job, Regina. For he was saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It was reckoned to Abraham's account. How was it then reckoned, verse 10, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? The answer is not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So remember when God told Abram, way back when he was living in Ur of the Chaldees, he said, Abram, come, get out of Ur of the Chaldees. I'm calling you out of Ur of the Chaldees to come to the promised land where I will show you. I am calling you out of your kindred, and if you will believe me, it will be counted unto you for righteousness. What did Abram do? In his very simple faith. Now, Abram, his father was an idol worshiper. Terah was well known. In fact, his father was a well-known figure in that town, that big city, Ur of the Chaldees. It was an ancient capital city. They've actually uncovered idols all over that city. They uncovered the big ziggurat that is at the center of the city, a huge place where people would bring their offerings to their idols and perhaps even their children and sacrifice them. And so it was known for its pagan idolatry. Well, here God calls Abram out. He says, Abram, I am the God who made heaven and earth. Come, get out of Ur of the Chaldees and I will show you where you will go. And sure enough, what does Abram do? He says, okay, God, I believe. And I'm going to go. When was Abram saved? The very first time that God revealed himself to him. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Notice that it wasn't as soon as he moved. You know, well, when Abram got 10 miles down the road, that's when he was saved. Now, that's what churches that do religious works try to tell. Well, Abram had to leave, and then he had to do this and that, and that's how he got saved. No. Notice here what the Bible says. Verse 10. verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So when did Abraham get saved? Before he was circumcised. That faith he had before he was circumcised. So right when God spoke to him, he believed God and it was immediately accounted unto him for righteousness. That he got saved by his faith. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Amen. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So here we see, not by works, not by rites or rituals, and thirdly, we see not by law. Verse 13 through 17. Not by law either. What is the law? Can the law save anyone? No, the law shows us our wrongdoings. It shows us our transgressions. Well, the point of the Ten Commandments isn't to say, oh, you have to keep this to be saved. It's you have to keep this. But we can't possibly keep it. Okay, so the law shows us our transgression. Every time I bring up the Ten Commandments with people, you know what their first response is? It's a needed response, but it's an automatic response. To an unsaved person, you bring up the Ten Commandments. Hey, do you know that commandment number 9 says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor? That means you, not only are you not talking about somebody else falsely, but you're also not talking about yourself falsely. That means you're not saying, when your boss or your teacher says, hey, did you come to, were you in class yesterday? Because I didn't see you there. Yeah, I was here. Even though you weren't there, you were out skipping class. That's a lie. That you bore false witness about yourself. And then someone else says, where was so-and-so? Did they come into work on time? And, of course, you want to gain points with your coworker. You say, oh, yeah, they were here on time. even though they weren't here on time. You just bore false witness about them. Okay, so you start bringing up the Ten Commandments to people, and instantly the human response is, cringing. Why? Because we know we're guilty. Everyone across the board, you say, have you ever had anybody who didn't cringe? No. As soon as you bring up Ten Commandments, people cringe. Why? Because they see they've broken and transgressed the law. But see, that's the first part of the gospel. If you just try to give the gospel this way, and here's how many, many churches, even on TV churches, they'll say, here's the plan of salvation. You're a sinner, but Jesus died for you, and all you need to do is believe on Jesus as your Savior. And that's all they give for this, the gospel plan. But you know what? That person has no idea what they're being saved from, no idea what sins they've done to deserve punishment, and they didn't even talk about punishment. And so it's a false gospel, it's just part of the gospel, which is then becomes an incomplete gospel, which then becomes a false gospel. See, we've got to give the true gospel by giving the first point. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death in the place called hell. See, we've got to not paint it, well, you know, add on salvation to your life to make your life better. If we give the gospel without giving them the law first, without saying, hey, you know you're a sinner? Do you know that you've broken some law, that you've broken the Ten Commandments? Without going into some detail, what you're trying to do is just say, add on Jesus to your life. Adding on Jesus never saved anyone. They have to turn from their sins. They got to repent of their sins and believe on Jesus as their Savior. That's what Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Okay, so coming back, so not by works, not by rituals, and not by law. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Number one, we see now Abram did not just have an empty faith, or a faith that was good enough to save him, but it wasn't good for much else, you know. Unfortunately, we have a lot of Christians living today, and even you and I at times can live this way, who believe that faith is something only needed for salvation, but not for everyday life. Faith is not just needed for salvation, faith is needed for obedience. Faith is needed for obedience in everyday life. We need to now live out faith each day. We need to have faith in God each day. Why? Because God has great things for us to do. That's where church membership comes in. It's trusting God enough to say, Lord, I know you want me to be a part of a church. A Bible preaching, Bible teaching church is still standing by the stuff that's safe. You know, not an unsafe church. I want to go to a safe church where they're preaching the Word of God. And because I know you have a place for me. See, God has set members in the body. He wants to set everyone members in the body. He wants us to fulfill a vital purpose in the church. You say, well, what can I do? We talked about it last week, the different spiritual gifts. Each of us has a spiritual gift. But not only do we have a spiritual gift, each of us has talents. Do you know that you have talents that no one else has in this church? Or you have talents to do something special that perhaps only one or two have. You have talents. Not only do you have talents, but you have special abilities. You've cultivated those talents. Jesus gave the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And what did he describe? The one who had five talents, he cultivated those talents. He invested those talents. And what did he have at the end? Jesus said, you had five talents, I'm going to give you five more. And you're going to be ruler over over 10 cities. And then the one who had two, he cultivated those two and he turned it into four. That'd be like someone who has a possible gift of playing the piano. And they have, they have fingers, they have a musical ear. And they say, you know what, I'm going to develop this. I'm going to listen to my parents and I'm going to play the piano. And I'm going to go to lessons and I'm actually going to practice. And they're going to practice and they practice. And they cultivate that one talent, and they actually start playing an instrument into two. They had the natural ability already there, the talent, but they cultivated the talent into now a skill. Okay, and that's what God, Jesus, is talking about there with the parable of talents. It's interesting, the Hebrew or the Greek word for talents is the word for money, but in English, the word is not only used for money, it's also used for ability. So it's interesting the way our English works. That yes, he multiplied his money, the talents of the money talent, but it also is ability. So Jesus wants you to cultivate whatever abilities and natural abilities that you have into take those talents and make them into skills. You all have some skill that we can work together with, as Sister Carol said this morning, that is very vitally needed in this body. You see different people moving around before church, during church, teaching in the other room, watching the nurse. We need nursery workers right now. We need a lady who has time and patience and attention to be able to hold a baby and to be able to sing a song or two and to be able to teach that baby just a basic picture lesson, read a little book with them of the Bible story of creation or something simple like that. Why? To help that baby cultivate a love for God at an early age so that they can get saved when they are old enough to get saved. And that's a very important job, to take those babies and to nurture them for the Lord. And then take the toddler church. We need a toddler church teacher to teach those 3 and 4, 2, 3 or 4 year olds the Word of God. To teach them and say, hey, you know what, I love you. I care about you. Here's a basic, simple lesson that you have today. And we're going to make it fun. And we're going to make this exciting. We're going to sing these wonderful songs. And you know what? My 2-year-old and my 4-year-old, they come home from church. You know what they do? They're singing the song they just learned. Or they're saying, Daddy, Daddy, look at the picture. Look at the picture. They're so excited about God. Why? Because a teacher took time and invested in them. And you know what? They're just bubbling over with excitement. Little Elizabeth, you know, you just can't contain her excitement. You know, we call her Bubbles, you know, because she's just bubbling over. Her middle name is Hope, Elizabeth Hope. And it's a good middle name for her because she's always hopeful. She's always happy about something. Always is looking at the positive of things. Always just encouraged. Sometimes she's discouraged if she's, you know, in sin. But most of the time she's a bubbly child. Why is she that way? Well, because certain ones have cultivated that in her. They've taught her that. And so we need a toddler church teacher who can be on the rotation once every 3 or 4 weeks to help teach them. A nursery worker once every 3 weeks to help hold those babies and teach the babies. And what a ministry that is. We need men who can help serve as an usher. We need men who can help take the offering and make it an important and lifting it up as an important service to God. We need someone who wants to drive and pick up people and to bring people to church. See, these are all vital things. You say, well, I can't do the others, but I can drive. You know, I can come before and after service and I can do that. Well, there's so many things to do, and Jesus wants you to multiply your natural ability to make it a skill. That's what we need to do. We need to multiply our talents. And so Abraham did that. Abraham hoped, who against hope believed in hope. Here he was. He was in a very difficult situation. 100 years old, and God's telling him he's going to have a child. You know, well, he's a very old man, and God's telling him to leave everything he knows. 70 years old, to leave his homeland and to become a father of many nations. He's like, what? You know? Well, here that shows Abraham's faith. He believed in hope. For those of you who are perhaps older in life, guess what? Now's not the time to have less faith. Now's not the time to have more faith in God. Right. Now's the time to be like Abraham and say, hey, I'm going to believe God no matter what. And because God is still doing great things, and I believe he can do great things in my life. Just like Abraham believed that. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So number one, he had faith against hope to leave his homeland. And number two, he had faith not in the deadness of Sarah's womb, but in what? In the words of God, in the promises of God. He had faith
in the promises of God over the deadness of his wife's womb. She was how old when she gave birth to Isaac?
90 years old. That's old. That's old as far as having children, you know. She's 90 years old, and God said, "Oh, you're going to have a child." And she laughed. Isaac means laughter, and so we see Abraham. He was not weak in faith. Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Here he had faith against no hope. He had faith in the promises of God. And number 3, he staggered not. What does that mean? That means not shuddering, not drawing back and shrinking. He staggered not at the promises of God. He said, "God, you are so real, you are so true, you are so right in everything you do, making this earth. And the heavens, and doing everything, and putting me here in this place where I am, that I am going to trust you no matter what you say. I'm going to always trust you, because you are always right." See, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Here we see why Abraham was so successful in his life. Was he perfect? No. Did he have times where he doubted God? Yes. He laughed before Sarah laughed at the fact that he would have a child. But it was a quick once and done, gone. God forgave it immediately because he confessed it immediately. He temporarily made a very bad indiscretion by going into Hagar. Okay, and then God had to then forgive him that. So was he perfect? Did he get to heaven by perfection? No. He was a sinner, just like you and I, but he had faith. And the doubt sees the obstacles, faith sees the way. He saw the glory of God as the highest goal of his life. Wow, what a great thing. Can you imagine? That if we can all just see God in his glory, "Lord, you have a great purpose for the rest of my life. However long, however short it is, maybe the Lord comes back today. We only have today to live out until the rapture comes." Well, that would be fine. But however long we have in life, you say, "Lord, I want to live out the rest of my life for your glory, so that you are glorified." That is what Abram did, and he was blessed. And so, as you think of church membership, don't think of then I'll have to serve. No, yes, we get to serve. I like what Carol said. God is not just the great giver. He's also the great server. Do you realize God's serving all of us every day? He's serving us. He's causing the sun to come up. He's meeting our needs. He's providing for this little thing and that. Do you think God ever gets tired of serving? No. He serves because he loves to. He enjoys providing for his children. So therefore, we should see his example and say, "Wait a second, I get to serve God. Not I have to, I get to. Because he's serving me all these years, I want to serve him back." And therefore, you follow the pattern set forth in the New Testament of service in church. You have a greater opportunity to use your spiritual gift and talents. You say, "I don't know what my spiritual gift is." Well, you'll find it by serving. But when you start serving, you'll find out what your spiritual gift is, because you'll see it in action and others will see it in action. You become a more committed part of a spiritual family. Number 3, we're on this little outline here of the notes and the bulletin page. Number 4, you ensure a balanced Christian life. By being a church member, you have the checks and balances of other Christians around you. They can help keep us encouraged. You know, there's times when I'm discouraged. And you know what? That's the time when another church member gives me a call. Or another church member says, "Hey, come on over." Or another church member says calls me on the phone and shares something with me, a blessing. So it ensures a balanced Christian life by having a lot of Christian brothers and sisters that you can talk to. Number 5, you avail yourself of the wisdom of a multitude of counselors. People that don't have a local church or aren't a part of one, it's a little bit harder to find. Well, who can I trust? where can I turn in this area? I just don't know where to turn. Well, in a local church, you have the pastor, you have deacons, you have teachers, you have other church members who can help in those times of indecision. And then you experience the joy of serving others. There's joy that comes with serving. Number 7, God empowers you as a new obedient member to get victory. As we obey God, He gives us more victory. You know, when I like what Pastor Martin and I were talking about church membership at camp, and he said, I want to give every person in our church the opportunity for membership, because what it does is it enables them for greater service. Whereas if they didn't take that step of obedience to obey the Lord in church membership, they might be set back or held back. Why? Because they're not obeying the Lord. But by them taking that step of membership, what it does is it helps them to then have greater victory in their life. And so God does require faithfulness to be a member. He wants you to be faithful to your local church. But you can get into that and get into that pattern, and so that you can then be blessed and have greater victory. Let us bow together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time to look into Your Word this morning. We pray You'd help us to do what Your Word tells us to do. Lord, that You would help us to obey in faith as Abraham did. And You blessed him so greatly, first by salvation, through imputing Christ's righteousness to him, and then secondly, by trusting You in his Christian life, in his life as a believer, that he trusted You, and You led him each step of the way. Lord, help us to have that same faith in our own Christian life. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I were to die today, if I would go to heaven or to hell, but I want Jesus. I want God to impute Christ's righteousness to my account. I don't want to work for it anymore. I realize I can't work for it. I want to just believe the Lord as my Savior this morning. That you just slip up your hand quickly, quiet, right there where you see it. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to do that. Amen. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Just slip it up. Slip up your hand quickly, quiet, and say, Pastor, I'm not saved, but I want to just get saved today. I want to trust Christ for His righteousness, not for my own works. As a Christian, you say, Pastor, I'm saved. I trusted the Lord as my Savior, but I realize faith needs to be a part of my everyday life for obedience to Him. And I want to take that next step. I want to do what the next step is, whether it's baptism, whether it's church membership, whether it's taking that next step of growth in my Christian life. I want to trust God by faith and obey Him, because that's where the blessings are. If that's you, just slip up your hand quickly, quietly. Amen. 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 I see that hand. Amen. Is there anyone else? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time to be in Your Word this morning, to be reminded of the joys of our salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord, and the blessings of living for You. We pray You just bless us today and through this afternoon and through this evening as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us turn in our hymn books as we close this service. 496. 496. And let's all stand together as we sing, I Surrender All. If the Lord has spoken to you about anything, or maybe the Lord has spoken to you about witnessing to someone else, reminding them of what Jesus has done for them, would you come and kneel at the altar this morning and give that over to God? Say, Lord, help me. I want to surrender all to You. Or I want to help someone else be able to do that in their life. Let's all stand. 496 as we sing the song.
All to Jesus I surrender.
Some souls saved. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.